It's good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're continuing our studies through the book of Nehemiah. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some on front and back. And someone, if you raise your hand, someone will get one to you as well. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9, and we're just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to pray. So if you would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Verse 9 says, "Then I went to the governor in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuge gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the calling on our lives. Lord, thank you that you would use any of us, Lord. Lord, thank you for rescuing us, saving us. And Lord, you desire to use people, Lord. You desire to save, and that those that are saved go out and preach the word to others, Lord, that have no hope. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're always working, Lord, that you're always reaching out, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If this is the first time joining us while we're going through the book of Nehemiah, we'll do a quick review just to catch us all up. Nehemiah, his name means comforter of God. And Ezra, which is the previous book, at one time they're both together. Ezra means helper. Both are titles for the Holy Spirit. And as we read both these books and we would read them together, we would see the work of the Holy Spirit during this period of time, how they represent the Holy Spirit and how they do the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's really interesting as we read and we see, wow, how the Lord is moving through Nehemiah and how bold he is and how he just moves forward in God's work. And really, the work of the Spirit is to give us, to point us to Jesus, to give us that boldness to preach the gospel, to empower us. All these things are work of the Holy Spirit. And we see this pretty much just lived out in the life of Nehemiah. Last week we went over chapter 1, and Nehemiah had been really, it doesn't tell us, but it looks like there was a calling in his life. We can also surmise from that there was something in his heart that he was pondering. And then his brother comes back from Jerusalem, a land that he had never seen, a people that he didn't know. He comes back, and we don't know when he went. He might have gone with Ezra 14 years earlier, but he comes back, and Nehemiah is just anxious to know what's going on with God's people. And the first thing he asks his brother is, like, hey, how are the people doing? How's Jerusalem doing? And his brother gives him the bad news. The gates are burnt down. The people are in distress. Nehemiah, it doesn't look good. And we see that Nehemiah just pretty much is just torn up. He is just, he seeks the Lord. He prays. He fasts. And then we read that beautiful prayer of his where he takes ownership of the sins, not only his sins, but of the people's sins. After the prayer, we read at the very end of the prayer that Nehemiah requests that the king would show favor to him. And 4 months later, we come to chapter 2. It's 4 months later, 4 to 5 months later, that Nehemiah has been in prayer, he's been in supplication, he has been fasting, and God meets him where he's at. And he goes before the king. And this time when he goes before the king, he can no longer hide this burden that he has in his heart for his people, this burden that God has placed on him to go to Jerusalem. And when he's before the king says, hey, Nehemiah, you don't look well, and you're not sick. This has to be sorrow of heart. And a king's cupbearer cannot be sad before the king, because what happens is the king thinks, hey, is there a threat against my life? I need to trust this man. So Nehemiah quickly says, long live the king. It's not that. And then it says that he was very fearful, but he went ahead and just really just exposed his heart to the king and said, listen, how can I not be sad when my people are in such disarray, when they're suffering, when the gates are burned, the land of my forefathers, my fathers, the tombs where they're at. This is what's going on. And he asked the king, king, would you let me go? And God moved the heart of the king, and the king says, Nehemiah, how long will you be gone? He gives him a time frame. Not only the king allows him to go, but he gives him supplies. He gives him letters for the governors in the region, in the area, so as he makes his way down, he can give these letters. He can pass on through without any fear. He gives him letters for the people there to provide lumber for the building not only of the walls and his home and really for Jerusalem, but he also provides them with protection. And that's really where we pick up today, that Nehemiah gets this good news. He's been seeking the Lord, he's dreadfully afraid, and all of a sudden the good news comes. It goes from that faith that he has in here, that calling that God's placed in his life, to actually moving forward and being practical in the calling. He doesn't just keep it in his heart. And that's where we pick up. So take a look at verse 9 once again with me. This is after the king says, yep, you can certainly go. It's been granted for you to go. And verse 9 says, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has set captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Notice that here comes Nehemiah, and he doesn't delay a second. From the time that he hears the Lord's call, from the time that the Lord confirms it with the king, he moves forward in what God has laid on his heart. As soon as the Lord said, this is an open door for you, he doesn't delay. He immediately obeys, moves forward, and it says that he goes to the governors in the region. And he hands them over the letter for safe passage. And now he has captains and horsemen with them. But as he goes, all of a sudden there's a couple of men there that they were deeply disturbed at his coming. It's interesting. What's interesting is that these men had no problem with other men coming to Jerusalem. They had no problem with the people living in Jerusalem, God's people, the Jewish nation there, the remnant, and also those that came back with Ezra and those that came back even earlier on the first wave. And the reason they had no problem is because they weren't a threat. You see, they were living and disarray. They were living in the ruins. They weren't living as God had intended for them to live. They had no problem. So long as the people just accepted this destruction, this disarray, this constant attack of the enemies as normal, so long as they accepted the culture as it was, they didn't feel threatened. And Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You see, the people had been so beaten down that they were submissive. Their hearts were just down, and they're probably just depressed and saying, this is just the way life is. I can't fix anything. Let's just accept it and so forth. But now comes a man with a vision, a man that not only has a vision, he has a call from God, and he has the backup of the king, and he has the resources of the king. And as he comes, these men recognize something's going to change. And it's going to be good for the people of God. And that's not what we want. See, the enemy never wants something good for God's people. The enemy wants you to live in defeat, to live just in a state of just where you've given up, where you have no hope. His desire is that there's no joy in your life. But Nehemiah comes and everything changes. And not only is he there to build back up these walls, these defensive walls for the city, but he's there, more importantly, to build up people spiritually. He was there to do God's work, God's way. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? You know, when you're down, when your spirit is down, when you've been beaten up, man, there's nothing like it. I mean, you're just in that dark place. If you're sick, but you have the Spirit of God and you're joyful, it doesn't really matter. You're like, I'll get over it, you know? It's okay. But man, when the enemy gets in there and just causes you to go into that dark place, man, you're defeated. You're not being effective for God. You're not being effective for yourself. And the enemy knows this, so he seeks to break the spirit of God's people and keep them in that place. The enemy is not threatened by those that live in that place, but he is threatened by those that respond to God's call. And listen, have you heard God's call in your life? We've all heard the call of salvation. Our Lord saved us. We were once living in sin and in darkness, and God just called us from darkness into his marvelous light. But he hasn't called us just to sit there and just to stay there. He has called us to grow in a relationship with him, to grow in the knowledge of him and of his grace, and not only to grow in that, but to also grow in serving him and applying those things and reaching out to his people. And as soon as we start doing that, then the enemy is disturbed. Then the enemy says, you know what, I got to stop that. I need to interfere. He is threatened by those that hear God's call and responds. And listen, when you do that, you guys know you're a target. As soon as you start living for the Lord, as soon as you start just applying God's word in your life, all of a sudden, man, you're a target. When you start to seek to restore that relationship with God, the enemy's going to be there. When a person seeks to restore their marriage, the enemy is going to be there. When a person seeks to start doing God's work in the community, the enemy will be there opposing you every step of the way. If we're being effective for Jesus, we're in the enemy's crosshairs. Take a look at what happens in verse 11 here. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Nehemiah comes. He's a threat to the enemy that's there, and he's there for 3 days. He arrives to the battlefield, and he takes 3 days before he does anything. Now, I believe that Nehemiah took these 3 days to pray and to ask God for wisdom on how to move forward. And after 3 days, God responds. Take a look at verse 12. He says, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. Nehemiah stealthily takes a survey of the battlefield by night. So after 3 days, God responds. He gives him a plan. He speaks to his heart on what to do. Nehemiah grabs three men, well, not three men, a few men, just a small circle that he trusts. And he seeks to go out at night and take a survey of what the battlefield looks like, what the ruins look like. And he tells no one. He keeps his circle small and his plans quiet. And the reason for that is that he doesn't want his plans to get out to the enemy. So he starts a survey and he starts it at the valley gate. Verse 13 says, "And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuse gate." And we might have a map up here of that. "And view the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work." You may see the map on there, and on the left-hand side, you'll see the valley gate. So what Nehemiah did is he comes by night, and him and a few men, and if you can imagine this with me, everything is destroyed. The temple had been leveled. The walls had been cast down. So it's like trying to make your way through just a battlefield. He comes through the valley gate, comes around, goes over into where the dung gate is on there, which would be the east side, goes all the way around, over, and then drops down to the Kidron Valley. He tries to go in, but it says that his animals couldn't get through. So you can only imagine how bad it was that he couldn't get through with his animal. And then he goes down to the valley, the Kidron Valley, to survey it. Now, he could have gone around and then came back over to the valley gate, or could have retraced the steps and come back this way. I tend to think he might have gone around, but because what he was doing is he was surveying the wall. And that's a large wall. That's about 3 miles of wall all the way around. And he wants to know what he's dealing with. So he goes, does his survey, comes back. And once he comes back, he now is ready to disclose his plan to the people. And he's going to give them a godly perspective. You see, the people have been living in this condition, and they're used to this condition. And I don't know about you, but when you go to a place that, let's say you visit Las Vegas or downtown Portland, and people that live there don't see anything wrong with it. They said, this is just the way things are. This is sin. They don't see it as sin anymore. It's just the way that things are. But when a person comes from the outside in, when a Christian comes and all of a sudden they see the things, man, they're shocked. Because you're seeing them with a godly perspective. You're looking at them from the way, at least from a better perspective, because you haven't been steeped in that culture, in that sin, and what the people are practicing in. So you have a fresh perspective of things. And that's Nehemiah. He comes in with a heavenly perspective. He comes in with a biblical perspective. And he takes a look, and now he's going to share with the people. Verse 17, he says, "Then I said to them, you see the distress we are in?" Notice that he includes himself in this. He just arrived 3 days there, and he doesn't say, "Notice the distress that you're in, that the you guys are just messed up." He doesn't say that. He says, he includes himself. He says, "Man, guys, I'm part of this. I'm here, and I'm part of now the city. I'm with you. I'm here to help." And he says, "You see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us arise and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah surveys the city and gives the people a godly perspective of their condition. And what he's doing is he is showing the people something that they can no longer see, their true condition. They had been living in this condition and had accepted it. And listen, sometimes we can just get away from the Lord. We can start backsliding. We can start drifting. And all of a sudden, as we're getting further and further away from the Lord and closer to the world, everything doesn't bother us. The things that before used to bother us, they no longer bother us. And we're getting comfortable in the world. And we continue in that. And that's where the people were at. They could no longer see their condition. And Nehemiah comes and points out something that should have been obvious. Do you know that the walls are down? Do you know that the city is burned, that the gates are burned? The people knew, but it no longer bothered them. And Nehemiah says, it doesn't supposed to be that way, guys. You're not supposed to be living this. This is not what God has for you. And so often God's people, they're living in ruins, and they're just content with that. My life is in ruins. My marriage is in ruins. I'm just an addict. And we throw terms like that around. I'm just addicted to this. I'm never going to give that up. I'm never going to give up smoking or drugs or alcohol or just whatever. Fill in the blank. That's it. I'm just, because that's just the way I am. And I'm just going to accept it. And God says, no. That's not what I expect from you. That's not what I have for you. I have better things for you. So Nehemiah comes to end the scene, and he gives a biblical perspective, and he says, guys, we're in trouble. We're suffering. Jerusalem is in ruins. The gates are broken down. We have no defenses, and we're vulnerable to the enemy. Here's the thing is that when we're in that condition, oftentimes we don't even realize how vulnerable to the enemy we are. We are just living there. They had been in that condition so long, they couldn't see it anymore. And their attitude is, that's just life. But Nehemiah said, no, that's not life. Let's fix this. And guys, when we go back to the Word of God, when we go back to church, when we go back to our time with the Lord in prayer, you know what happens? We get the right perspective. We get the heavenly perspective. We get the biblical perspective of our lives. And all of a sudden, as we start reading, God's word starts ministering to our hearts. And he says, no, you know what you're doing here? This is wrong. This grieves me. I don't want that for you. I want you to turn from your sin and turn to me. I want to bless you. I want you to walk with me. I have so much more for you. God's word gives us a true perspective of our lives. And not only does God's word gives us a perspective of our lives, but it also gives us the answer to how to fix it. He doesn't just say, man, you're messed up. And there's nothing I can do with you. He gives us the answer. And the answer, the first thing is repent. Just turn to me. One step away. And start walking with me. I show you the way. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. Nehemiah shed a godly light on their condition. He reveals God's plan for them. And in verse 18 it says, and I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me. And also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. Nehemiah says, God has spoken to me, guys. For 4 months I was seeking him. I was praying, I was fasting, and he answered. And he sent me here to restore the walls of Jerusalem, to restore the city and to restore the people. And he says, not only did God send me, but he confirmed it through the king, Artaxerxes, a pagan king. God moved in the heart of a pagan king, not only to allow Nehemiah to go, but to give him provisions and even protection. So now that the people hear that God is in this, that this is a movement of God, that Nehemiah is a man that hasn't just gone for his own good or to seek a well-being for himself, but he's gone there to seek the well-being of God's people. that God has sent them. When they understand this, take a look at what they said. So they said, let us arise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Notice how the people react to a godly man. The Spirit of God was moving, and they caught the vision. Once again, we don't read of the Holy Spirit here in Nehemiah in this section, because Nehemiah is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And the people caught the vision. They were encouraged. They were motivated. And immediately, they went to work. It says they set their hands to this good work. Hey, guys, God's work is good work. Do you guys know that? That whatever is done for God has an eternal value. You know, the things that we do here in the world, they're all temporary. Whatever it is, whether it's homes, whether it's cars, whether it's, they're all good things. We can work for things in our lives. It's, you know, God gives us strength and gives us wisdom that we should work and prosper and so forth. But all those things will one day burn. I heard someone said, you know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It just doesn't happen. All those things are left behind. But the things that we do for our Lord, man, those things have eternal value. So God was moving. The Spirit of God was moving. He was working. And the people are excited. They had a mind to work. But listen, as soon as the people get excited, as soon as God starts moving, all of a sudden you see the people excited. You see people being saved. People turning back to God, repenting of their sins. All of a sudden you're like, man, this church is alive. God is moving here. The enemy comes in. As soon as the people step up, they rise up, so does the enemy. Take a look at verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? You rebel against the king. There's the enemy. When a person wants to go back to church or go to church, what does the enemy do? The first thing they do is mock. Ah, you're going to be one of those Bible thumpers now? You start going to church, you start singing Kumbaya and doing the whole thing, and they start mocking and laughing and trying to make you feel bad and say, man, you're foolish. You think only because you're going to church that your life is going to get better? Ah, it's going to last 2 minutes and you'll be right back here with us. That's what the enemy says. You know, even family members sometimes says, oh, they're just going through a fad. It's just they'll get over it. Give them a little bit of time, a few months. They'll get over that. And it hurts when people that love us make fun of us. But the enemy uses people as a mouthpiece. And listen, the enemy will mock. He despises us. And then when we don't pay attention to that, when we don't allow the mocking and the laughter and the pointing finger and the despising and all that affect us, then he threatens. Notice it says, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? He's saying, you're going contrary to what the king has ordered here. The king destroyed this place. When you build up a wall, it means that you're independent. It means that now you have protection. It means that you can't just come in and out and so forth. So he's saying, you know what? You're going to get in trouble. You're going against the king. He's going to come and crush you. So when the mocking doesn't work, then he goes to the fear. Oh, you're going to mess up. Oh, you're going to be, you're good right now. You stop drinking? That's great. You just wait till you go past that bar. You're going to go right back in there. And fear, he tries to cause fear in your life. You're going to fail. You can't do it. Or even worse. You know, just the fear of people sometimes. The fear of the repercussions. He throws everything at you. When you decide to follow the Lord, to do his will, to do his work, to respond to the call of God, and to serve him with your life, whatever that looks like in your life, the enemy will seek to oppose God's work, because now you're a threat. If you're not a threat, he's not going to bother with you. Yeah, keep going. Keep sinning. Keep going. But when you're a threat, you're a target. And you know, here's the thing that Nehemiah could have said, what am I doing here? I had a cushiony job with the king. I mean, I was the king's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer actually was a really good position because he was an advisor to the king. You know, I mean, he had a lot of authority. I mean, he had a cushiony job. He could have said, what am I doing here? You know, I'm here with the people that, man, they've lived like this so long. That's a lot of work. This is all these things going on. I had enemies. They're not respecting the letters that the king has sent. Why don't I just go back and do what I was doing? You know, I got the security of a 401k, Nehemiah thought, you know. A good retirement. He could have said that. But he didn't. He was a man that was not going to be deterred by a few hecklers, by a few men that wanted to see him fail. Notice what he says, though. He says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. I love that response. Nehemiah says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, he didn't say, hey, me, I'm an official. You know what? I'm going to be the governor here. Let me throw some titles out there. He says, no, we, his servants, we're God's servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. I love his response. Nehemiah says, God himself will help us and prosper us. And notice his humility. He says, I'm just a servant of the Lord. I'm here to do his job. And what Nehemiah is communicating there, what that indicates is, listen, two things. One is his humility, that he's there to do God's work. It's level ground before God, before the cross of Jesus Christ. We all have the same value to God. God appoints certain positions and so forth in the church, but the value that you are, that God sees the same value in everybody. And Nehemiah says, we're just God's servants. And the second thing that communicates is that, you know, when you come against us, you're coming against God. By opposing them, they're opposing God. Nehemiah knew his calling. He knew that he was there to do God's work. And he knew that God had called him to do this work. And regardless of whatever opposition would come, he was not going to be intimidated. And listen, how do we do with that? Just in our walk, how do we do that? How do we do at work as Christians? How do we do at the store? How do we do when we're out and about? Do we get intimidated easily by people? Oh, you're one of them, huh? You know, I tell you, what I do, I turn it around right back at them. I say, oh, you're not a Christian? How come? You know? Really? You don't know the Lord? Turn it right back around. Like, man, you don't know what you're missing. God is so good, man. Let me tell you what it was like before. And you turn it right back around and you tell them, man, you tell them your testimony and you see God work. You see how God turns these things around, and what you're doing is you're sowing those seeds. When God saved us, he saved us because he loved us, but he saved us with a purpose. It is said that saved people save people. And that's not to say that we're the saviors, but that's to say that we point people to the Savior. We point people to Jesus. We continue that work. Somebody shared the gospel with us, and we just turn right back around and share the gospel with others. And God works in that. You know, I think we have to understand that when God calls us, and when he sends us, and when he gives us a ministry, that he is with us and that he protects us. He hasn't sent us out as fodder for the enemy just to be consumed. God's word says that you and I, Christians, that we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And that's such an incredible calling. And just like Nehemiah stood on God's calling, stood on his word, stood on God's promises in his life, That's how we as Christians need to be. We don't need to be, you know, we don't have to be these officials, these people of importance in the eyes of the world, or titles, or this or that. The only title that we should care about is the Christian title, that we belong to Christ, and that He has given us a calling, and that, listen, when we fulfill our calling, there's no better place to be. We are encouraged. We're doing what God has made us to be. And when we see the fruit of that, when we see that people are being saved, that people respond to the gospel, man, there's nothing like it. So I just encourage you, share God's word wherever it is that you're at. And, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't say, hey, you know, just shove it down people's throat or anything. No, just be attentive to the Spirit of God. Because God speaks to us. Sometimes, you know, I know, I've been at the store, and it's like the Lord says, share with that man. Share with that cashier. And as I'm going there, I have one track mind. I'm like, okay, as soon as the Lord opens up that door, I'm going to speak. And it's a powerful thing. Because God is the one that does the work. We're just obedient. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the example that Nehemiah is, Lord, to fulfill his calling, to respond, Lord, to just this incredible work, monumental task that you set before him. And Lord, looking at your sufficiencies, not at his own, not being deterred by the enemy, Lord, and just not only himself not being deterred, but how he encourages others, Lord, how he is able to build up others, and Lord, how people respond to that. So, Lord, I pray for us here. I pray that we would be encouraged, Lord, that Lord, you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, that we would go out in the power of your Spirit, and, Lord, that we would do your work. And I pray that, Lord, that we would be those that are put, that we would put our hands to the plow, to the good work of God. We just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.